Please keep your Bibles open on page 968. And you might be encouraged to know where I'm going. And if you are, then page 8 of the Orders of Service could be helpful to you. No comment should be more hurtful to a Christian than someone saying to them, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, sorry, I would never have known by the way in which you live. Jesus calls his disciples to be different, to live their lives as subjects to a different king, to march to the beat of a drum which they hear very clearly and others don't. And that means that they'll stand out from a world around them which doesn't believe in Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is variously described as being the best known, least understood, and least obeyed part of Jesus' teaching. Now, we're going to be spending the next 3 months in it together as a church family. So it's worth asking, what is it? What's it supposed to do? And what did Jesus want his original followers to do when they heard it? Unsurprisingly, you can have pretty much any of a selection of 36 different academic views on what the Sermon on the Mount is. You'll be mercifully pleased to know that I'm not going to inflict any of those on you. But I do think it'd be helpful for us just to glance down and see what the Bible says is the setting for this particular piece of Jesus' teaching. Have a look with me, please, just up the page at verses 23 to 25. Jesus went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So he's doing these remarkable miracles in the face of sickness and evil. He's performing wonders. And there's no question in people's mind that this is something truly, truly astonishing. And so they flock to him. Large crowds follow the person of Jesus. And then have a look at verse 1 of chapter 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He begins to teach specifically his disciples. But he's aware that there are people in the crowd who aren't yet followers of Jesus. So, if you like, he's talking to those who are Christians. But he knows over their shoulders are people who are not yet confident, not yet clear on who Jesus is. The Sermon on the Mount is a manifesto for Christian living. It's a call to live in obedience to King Jesus. And its values, its views are totally different from those of the people around. Like so much of Jesus' teaching, it's steeped in the ideas and the imagery of the Old Testament. And let me just give you an advisory warning if you're a Christian. We are going to have our worldview shaken and our assumptions torpedoed. Jesus is going to call us to be recognizably different, both from those who don't believe in Jesus and those who think it's their hard work and religiosity which will make them acceptable to God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then I hope you'll come back week after week drawn by this remarkable, attractive vision of how to live in God's world. Either way, we're going to need God's help, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught his followers, here's how to live. We fear, Lord, what he's going to say to us will be quite challenging. And so I pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to be those who respond rightly to your word. Amen. What is the good life? What are the things that would make your life perfect? What would you do if you found tomorrow morning a news crew and someone from Camelot there with a check for £5 million? How would you spend it? What are the things that would make your life better? The answer to those questions tend to be the things which reveal what we think are the good life, don't they? Usually people say foreign holidays, paying off the mortgage, a new car. Sometimes people think, well, the definition of the good life, and I think this is really unhelpful, the definition of the good life is to get married and settle down. You know, when you've found that one person, then suddenly you're alleged to have arrived. Hugely unhelpful, I think. But if you were to ask me, I would summarize our approach to the good life as being more. I think that's what most of us think would be the successful life, the life that we've always dreamed of, more. More time off, more money, more friends, more recognition, more holidays, more success, more fun, more, just more, whatever it is, I want more. And then at last, I would have arrived. Jesus calls his followers together and says, the good life is possible. The blessed life is possible. But it's got nothing to do with more. To be blessed is to be approved of by God, to know God's smile, if you like. To hear God say, if he was an Australian, good on you, mate. That is the highest form of approval. In this country, after a lifetime of public service, someone might receive an OBE. And whether they're a lollipop man or whether they're an Olympian, we think, good. That's the recognition those people deserve. Well, there can be no greater recognition than to know that God approves of, God smiles on you. That's what it is to be blessed. So let's have a look together at what Jesus says about who is blessed. Who is blessed? The first thing is really significant. I think it's subtle, but it's hugely significant. Have a look down at verse 11. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. Blessed are those who cling to Jesus. Blessing comes not because people are being unkind to you. Following Jesus is not an exercise in masochism. You're not blessed because it hurts. You're blessed because you're following Jesus. Blessing comes because people are so keen on Jesus, so keen to cling to him, to his values, to what he says about how to live in his world, that they will put up with other people's hatred. Blessed are those who cling to Jesus. We're blessed when we belong. We're blessed when we belong to Jesus because the blessing comes through Jesus. Matthew is going to go on to say how this blessing is possible. I don't think I'm giving the game away if I tell you that he will reveal in great detail how Jesus' death on the cross, paying the punishment for the sins of everyone who trusts in him, and his rising again to glory brings blessing to his people. The very striking thing is Jesus says, at the heart of God's smile is me. At the heart of God's blessing, his approval, is me. We'd never guess that, would we, unless God revealed it to us. So if you are a Christian man or woman or young person here today, you are the most fortunate, most favored, most blessed, even if you don't feel that. Just have a look at verses 3 and verse 10. The fact that blessing comes through belonging makes sense, particularly of these verses, I think. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only the king of the kingdom could promise this. And that's what Jesus does. Only the king of the kingdom could promise that those who belong to him will inherit the kingdom with him. And that's what Jesus does. When we look for blessing outside of Jesus, we are inevitably disappointed. I think that's our experience, isn't it? We've all thought, do you know what? Lasting and true blessing and satisfaction can only be found in, well, let's try relationships, shall we? Probably been there, haven't we? Poured our hearts and souls into a friendship, into a romantic relationship, and found that the person who we've looked to provide this approval, this blessing, was let us down. They just aren't able to give us the sense of that blessing that we long for. Or we've sought after it in performance. Maybe as a mum looking after children, we thought, if I can raise good kids, then I'll enjoy the blessed life. So we read the blogs. We go to the school courses that they run. We serve them only organic food, which we've cooked ourselves. And they still turn out to be terrorists. Blessing comes from belonging to Jesus. Now, if this is a new thought to you, do check this out. Do look into this statement, because it's a pretty big statement, isn't it? It might prove false. You might think, no, that isn't true. But whatever you do, don't just brush it off, because it's a huge claim. Blessing comes only through Jesus. I'm sure the person who came here with you this morning would love to help you begin to think about that. Or David and I would be pleased to chat with you after the service. But if this is all old hat, if you're saying, yeah, good, Rory, well done, yeah, splendid, please cling on to Jesus. Don't be fooled into thinking, if only my accumulator bet comes in, then I'll be blessed. Don't be fooled into thinking, if only I make that grade, then I'll be blessed. When you find yourself thinking of that, chuckle to yourself and remember the favor of God that comes to those only who belong to Jesus. Well, if that's the who enjoys this blessing, here's the how to enjoy it. And it's, again, very, very surprising. Confess that you're spiritually broke. Confess that you're spiritually broke. God smiles on those who are spiritual paupers. That's what I think these eight statements are saying, verses 3 to 10. God smiles on those who are spiritually broke. Now, God's picture of blessing here is drawn from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah. But let me try and convince you. I'm not going to take you through all eight of them. You're already thinking, when will he ever sit down? I'm not going to take you through all eight of them, but let me try and convince you from just a few. Let's have a look at verses 3 and 4 together. Glance down with me, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God is not saying his favor is particularly upon those whose bank balance is in the red. Otherwise, students would be the most blessed people in the world, wouldn't they? He's not saying that his favor, his approval, rests particularly on those who have recently lost someone they love. No, he's saying, blessed are you when you know spiritually you're not the person you should be, and that pains you. When people are gutted, they have failed to live in God's world, God's way, then they're blessed. You see, in verse 5, it is the meek who think rightly of themselves. They don't come to God with a list of their achievements, with their CV. Don't happen to know, but actually, I was baptized by the Reverend David Bourne. They don't come to God like that. They don't come to God with what they've done, with who they are, with what they've achieved. They don't come to him with a list of excuses. Listen, God, I may not have lived perfectly in this world, but you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know the pressure I'm facing. You should try being married to the person I'm married to. They don't come to God with a list of excuses. They say, Lord, I come with nothing. Before communion, we sometimes pray a prayer, don't we? We do not presume to come to this thy table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. Blessed are the meek, because they mean that prayer when they pray it. Blessed are the spiritually broke, and I think we could go on to see how that plays out across verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. But let's move on. Those who enjoy God's smile, lastly, are the people who keep going. The people who keep going, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus, have you gone mad? This is bonkers talk, isn't it? Well, no, Jesus says. Because when people pick on you and persecute you and reject you because you are following me, then be encouraged. For you are a son of the king and a member of the kingdom. It is a sign that the radical values of the Lord Jesus Christ are bearing fruit in your life, and so you can be glad. Not an emotion of, whoopee, I've lost my job. Whoopee, everyone hates me. I've been slandered on Facebook. No, but rather a deep-seated, joyful acknowledgement that you are being treated as the people of God have always been treated. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, it was usually the religious people who killed God's prophets. Worth us just thinking about that for a moment, isn't it? But since then, people of all faiths and none have done more than their fair share of persecution. This week, we heard stories of 300 Christians murdered in northern Nigeria, 16 dead in Burkina Faso. And Jesus says that is usual Christian living. Be encouraged when you're slighted in the office for being a follower of Jesus. Don't give up when you're known as weird or sad at school. God smiles on you because he sees the difference belonging to Jesus makes in your life. But here's the challenge for us. Before I sit down, what if we're never insulted? What if we're never persecuted? What if people never say false things about us because of Jesus? Well, we need to ask the question, don't we? Am I really living as a son and daughter of the kingdom? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we're so thankful to you that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, here's how to live in my world, my way. We've recognized that we haven't done that this week, we haven't even done that this morning, but we want to be those who cling to the Lord Jesus and who know your smile. Please help us to do that. Amen.